Well, this morning I am going to be preaching on something that we've already sung about. And that is, the title of my message is Jesus, Messiah. We were practicing this song last Sunday, getting ready for this Sunday. And during that song, God told me, he said, that's what you're preaching on next week. Now, I'm not preaching on the song. Now, we're going to be talking about some of the things from the song. But we're preaching about Jesus, Messiah. The word Messiah means the anointed one. Now that sounds good, but what does that mean? Now we hear these biblical terms and we really don't know what they mean. We know that we anoint people with oil and different things like that, but what does it mean to be the anointed one? Well, it means the one empowered by God. So when we say Jesus Messiah, we're saying Jesus, the one that was empowered by God. And if you will remember over in the New Testament, Jesus said that he had been anointed by the Father to do a number of different things. So he didn't come in his own power. He came empowered by the Father. And that is very important for us to understand. The name Messiah was given to the promised deliverer, and of course we know that that was Jesus, who would someday come to the people of Israel as their great Savior and their Redeemer. So this was a high title. It wasn't given to just anybody. In fact, it was given to only one person, and that was Jesus. Jesus came as the anointed prophet, as the anointed priest, and as the anointed king, and he was anointed by God himself. Now, one other thing kind of as an introduction here, the name Messiah is what we see in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the equivalent of that is the word Christ. You know, we're very familiar with hearing about Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ. Well, that word Christ is the equivalent of Messiah, so it really means Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Anointed One. And what we're going to do today, we are going to look at Jesus, and we're going to see how he is definitely the Messiah, and that without him, you are lost, and you're on your way to hell, but you don't have to be. That's why he came, was to seek and to save those which were lost. And if you're here today and you are lost, this is your day. This is the day you can be saved. The group of believers back in the early part of the church, we could call them the founders of Christianity even, they were convinced that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, was indeed the promised Messiah. They were all eyewitnesses of him and of all that he did, and they were convinced to the very core that he was the Messiah. Now you might ask, well, how convinced were they? Well, they were so convinced that they preached with such power and with such conviction that a lot of the Jews believed that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Anointed One, that he was the Savior of the world. They even preached with such conviction that a lot of the Gentiles believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior of the world. They were so convinced in their hearts that he was the Messiah that, folks, every single apostle died because they believed that. They were willing to give up their life because they were convinced. They believed so strongly that Jesus was the Messiah. If it had been any type of hoax, one of the 12 would have said, it's just a hoax. We just put on a big show. There's nothing to this. But not a one of them did that. Every single one of them, and many of the other Christians, we know that Paul went around killing Christians and torturing, well, not Paul, but Saul. Saul, before he got saved, went around murdering and torturing Christians. They were so convinced, they were willing to die for their belief. That's how convinced they were. Now, they had good reasons to have strong faith like that. And you can say, well, of course they had strong faith like that. They saw Jesus. Well, that's not all that their faith was based upon. Their faith was also based upon the Old Testament messianic prophecies, and all of those prophecies are uniquely fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. They were uniquely fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. There are actually hundreds of these prophecies. And so the possibility of their accidental convergence on any ordinary man is completely ruled out by the law of probability. It had to be divine fulfillment of these prophecies, or it could never have happened. And like I said, there's hundreds of them, but let's look at just a few of them. One of the prophecies is that Jesus was born of a virgin birth. Jesus is the only man that's ever lived that has been born of a virgin birth. And a lot of people say, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth. Well, you're not saved. That's a major part of Christianity. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, then you don't believe in Jesus' deity, and you're not saved. But it's an actual fact. The Bible has proven that out. Time has proven that out. It has been well proven. Another one of the prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled was he was to be born in Bethlehem. Isn't it amazing how God works? Mary and Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem. But it just so happened there was a tax that came up that they had to go to Bethlehem when she was getting ready to deliver. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Another one of the prophecies that he fulfilled was his sacrificial death by crucifixion. Now, folks, think about this. When that prophecy was made, they did not even have crucifixion as a penalty, as a punishment. It did not even exist at the time that that prophecy was written. And yet Jesus uniquely fulfilled it. That ought to catch your attention. That ought to really catch your attention. Another one of the prophecies is his bodily resurrection. And of course, we know all of the evidence is there, that he was seen by over 500 people at one time and seen by multitudes. And even the soldiers were making up lies trying to cover the fact that he was raised from the dead. So Jesus fulfilled every single one of the prophecies in the Old Testament in himself. And all of the prophecies unite in their witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. If you have any doubt about that whatsoever, if you have any doubts about the fact that he is the Messiah, you need to go do some research. Now, folks, it is well documented. It is well proven that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I have absolutely no doubt about that. Have absolutely no doubt about that. I've studied the Bible enough and read other things of historical value to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that he's the Messiah. I believe it so much that I've staked my entire life on it. Now, with that fact being established, there's two questions that every single one of us must answer. I promise you, this is a test that you do not want to fail. I got to thinking back when I was in the 10th grade. And yes, I know some of you are surprised that I can remember back to the 10th grade, but I can remember that far back, okay? But in the 10th grade, I've already told you guys that I didn't do very well in school. Well, in geometry, I did exceptionally poor. It came down to the final test of the final semester, and I had either a low C or a high D. I don't remember exactly where it was. I just remember it was bad. It was really, really bad. I had, in fact, the semester before that, I didn't pass, but that's another story. I had to make an A on my geometry test, my final semester geometry test, to pass the course. I had no option. I had to pass the test. I forgot about all of my other subjects. I said, if I don't make anything in those, I'll still pass in those. But I had to pass geometry to go on to the next grade. So instead of learning geometry over the whole year, and specifically learning everything I needed to know on that semester test, instead of learning it over the whole semester, I was the smart guy that crammed my learning into 3 days. But guess what? I passed. Actually, I made an A on the test, and I give God the glory for that, because I didn't understand geometry at all. Still don't understand geometry. That was a divine intervention within itself. But that was a test that I had to pass. Folks, this is a test that you have to pass, and it's only two questions. The first question is the same question that Jesus asked His disciples. And that question is, who do you say that I am? That's an important question, isn't it? Who do you say that Jesus is? Now be very careful in your answer to that question. Your entire eternity is based upon your answer to that question. A lot of people say, well, he was just a good prophet. In fact, back then, some of the people said, well, you're Elijah or Elias. Some say you're Moses. But Peter gave the right answer. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Folks, that's the right answer. That's the answer you have to pass that question. There is no other answer for that question. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then the second question that we have to answer, and again we have to pass this one, is the question that Pilate asked. He said, what shall I do then with Him which is called the Christ? What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the Messiah? You only have two options. You're either going to receive Him as the Savior, or you are going to reject Him. There are no other options available. Now, folks, we need to stop and think about this. Either Jesus is the Messiah, either He is the Savior of the world, or He is the biggest lunatic and liar that the world has ever seen. He's either one or the other, and those are two extremes. He's either the Messiah, or He's the biggest lunatic and the biggest liar that the world has ever seen, and He was so good that His lie has gone on for over 2,000 years. Guess what? I'm choosing that He was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So those are two very, very, very important questions you need to ask yourself. Who do you say that Jesus is, and what are you going to do with Jesus? You have to answer those. And again, be very careful, because your eternal destination depends on your answer to those questions. Now, every book of the Bible has a theme in that book. And in the book of Matthew, Matthew sets out to show that Jesus is the Messiah. That is his entire purpose of writing the Gospel of Matthew. He starts off by giving a detailed genealogy of the lineage of Jesus. And you may say, well, that lineage is so boring. That all those begats and begats and begats and begats and begats. What does all that mean? Well, he does that to show that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of coming through the lineage of David. That was one of the prophecies, that the Savior would have to come through the lineage of David. And Matthew spent a lot of detail, a lot of time, making sure that we understood that Jesus did come specifically through the lineage of David. He also called Jesus the King 8 times. He called Him the Son of David 9 times. And he showed in several places how that Jesus did fulfill the different and numerous Old Testament prophecies. Folks, there's an entire book in the Bible dedicated to showing that Jesus is the Messiah. He is everything that song says that He is. I thought I left my words here, but I didn't. But you may still have yours there. He is everything that song says He is. But more importantly, He is everything that the Bible says He is. He's not some of the things. He's everything the Bible says He is. Everything. He doesn't miss one of the subjects. He doesn't miss one of the matters. If the Bible says He was something, He was. He was and He is the Messiah, the anointed one, the empowered one by God. He became sin. That knew no sin. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He became sin. Folks, we can't comprehend that. Jesus was sinless. The reason we can't comprehend that is we, from time to time, do sin. And sin is a part of our life, even though we work hard to keep it out. We are human and we are going to sin from time to time. But Jesus was sinless. And we are righteousnessless on our own. The Bible says that our righteousness in the sight of God is like a bunch of bloody, old, dirty, filthy rags. So Jesus became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He is the blessed Redeemer. Now, I like that song that we sing called Blessed Redeemer. That is a powerful song. But folks, not only is He the blessed Redeemer, He is the only Redeemer. There is no other way to be saved, but we don't need any other way. Jesus is more than sufficient. He is also Emmanuel. And that word means God with us. And the Bible tells us over in John that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Now I want you to think about this. And this may be something brand new to you, but you've got to stop and think about this. Jesus was deity. He was God. He had never become flesh before until He was born on this earth through Mary. Then He became flesh. Folks, He never lost His fleshly body. Today we have a man in heaven representing us, the man Christ Jesus, who is still in His fleshly body. He truly was God with us. And now He is our representation to God as a man for man. He is also Lord. Philippians 2:10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, I want you to do me a favor. You're all sitting there. Look down and see if you have some knees. Not all of you are looking. Look down and see if you have some knees. This is not a trick question. Not a hard one. If you have knees, you will bow. Now, listen to this. It says, every knee should bow of things, and that word things means beings, of beings in heaven, of beings in earth, and beings under the earth. And that every tongue should confess. So if we have a tongue, now don't stick your tongue out at me, I don't want to see that, but if you have a tongue, you're also going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now you have the option. You can either do it here when it's going to benefit you, and you can be saved by making that declaration and that confession. Or you'll do it at the judgment seat of God just before He throws you into the lake of fire. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Also, His body and His blood were the elements that established the blood covenant. Folks, the blood is what secured your redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So His body and His blood are extremely important. His death tore open the veil of the Holy of Holies, and now we can enter into God's presence at any time we want to. Guess where I was this morning at 3 o'clock? Well, you say, probably in bed. Well, I was in bed, but I woke up, and guess where I went? I went to the Holy of Holies. I was standing before my Father, taking privilege of the privilege that Jesus gave me, taking advantage, let me put it that way, taking advantage of the privilege that Jesus gave me. Even at 3 a.m., God is in the Holy of Holies waiting to hear from us. We can go at any time we want because of what Jesus did for us. And then Jesus went to the pits of hell And he took the punishment for your sins. Folks, sin has to be punished. Sin has to be punished. We're either going to receive the punishment that Jesus took for our sins, or we're going to pay our own punishment one of these days in the lake of fire. But Jesus took your punishment. There is no greater love anywhere. No greater love. You cannot find any greater love than not only dying, but taking your punishment. Jesus literally, spiritually died that day on the cross. And you know, we can't comprehend that. But He spiritually died. He separated Himself from the Father for you and for me. Now, everything I've told you up to this point has been really good news. I've got some bad news for you. Everything that Jesus did, He did in vain. Everything He did, He did in vain. Fulfilling all of the prophecies, living a sinless life, going to the cross, dying there, going to the pits of hell, all that He did in vain if you do not receive Him as your personal Savior. As far as you're concerned, He did it in vain. Folks, I plead with you this morning, don't let His death be in vain. Don't let the shedding of His blood be in vain. Don't let His torture in hell be in vain. All that He did for you. And as the song says, truly, that is amazing love. Amazing love. Don't let Him have gone through all of that in vain. So here's the invitation today. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The invitation is this. God has already done all that He can do. Jesus cannot and will not come back and die again. It wouldn't do Him any good. He's already completed the ultimate sacrifice. So the decision is yours today. You're either going to choose eternal life in heaven, or you're going to choose eternity in a devil's hell. And hell was never created for mankind. It was created for Satan and his angels. It was never created, never meant for you to go there. Jesus, the Messiah, He died for your sins. And I'm pleading with you today, please, don't let His death be in vain. Come today and to receive the free gift of salvation. We invite you to come, and even more importantly, He invites you to come. He stands there with wide open arms. Let's stand. We're going to pray. We're going to sing the song, Jesus Messiah, again. If you've never been saved, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I beseech you, as we start to sing here in just a moment, to step out immediately and come. Let's sing. Now let's pray. Father, we come before You. And I thank You that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And Father, I thank You and I praise You for the eternal life that I have, for the abundant life that You have freely given me, freely bestowed it upon me, even though Jesus paid the ultimate price. You've given it to me freely by grace. Father, I'm asking You today, for those that are here that do not know Your Son is their Savior, that You would show them how much You love them. That Jesus left the portals of heaven. He left His deity behind and came as a man and experienced all that we experience. And that He went to the cross and He bore our sins there, and that He died and He went to the pits of hell and He took our punishment. Christ has been paid. All we have to do is receive the gift of eternal life. So, Father, I pray that You'd wrap Your arms of love around them and let them know Yes, they feel convicted right now of their sins, but they have the opportunity to let you wrap your arms around them and let them feel your love and your goodness and your grace. I pray that you'd give them the courage to step out this morning and to come and let us show them what your word says about being saved. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.